Focus on the Family is next. And don't forget, you can always connect with us on Facebook.
Once you have that kind of bond, you really want to fight for it. Mm-hmm. Even if it's hard, even if it brings tears and pain, you get through it. And we've done it. Yeah. And I can tell you, going over that rainbow was worth every price we had to go through.
Well, Ron and Jan Welch join us today on Focus on the Family. Your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
John, marriage is a unique and precious gift from God. And I was reminded by a young lady not long ago. She said, you know, whenever Christians talk about marriage, sometimes they talk about it being a load or, you know, carrying this heavy burden. And I want to say, yeah, we don't want to project that. We want to say marriage is awesome. Sometimes you got to do some tune-up. You got to, you know, you got to pour into it. You got to work mm-hmm. at it. But man, you put that little bit of work in, and marriage is the thing that drives you. You know, it's fun. It's good. So I want to make sure we start there. And we're going to talk about some of the tune-up things today mm-hmm. and how to make it even better. And I hope that you will lean in with us, especially if you're, you know, kind of in a stalled spot and you want your marriage to be all that it could be.
Yeah. And Dr. Ron Welch and his wife, Jan, are here to talk a little bit more about these things that can make marriage better. Ron is a clinical psychologist who specializes in marriage and family, and Jan is a teacher who works with at-risk children, and they've been married for over 30 years and have two grown boys and two grandkids. Three grandkids, correct the record there. Dr. Welch has written a book called 10 Choices for a Better Marriage, How to Work Through Struggles and Increase Joy Today. Look for details about that at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast.
Ron and Jan, it's great to have you back to Focus.
Thanks so much. We appreciate being here.
Yeah. Now, Ron, as a psychologist, you work with couples going through some tough stuff. Does choice really factor into how you empower relationships?
You know, it has so much to do with whether people feel they have the power to change things. If they don't feel there's a choice, and it's sort of like they're stuck, this is the way it has to be. It's the way it's always been, so it's probably the way it's always going to be. Without that, it doesn't feel like there's any choice. If you can change that one thought process, suddenly everything opens up.
Well, you know, you get married, that's choice, right? You're making the first big choice, and then there's a lot of choices after that, right?
Every day, all the time, you're always choosing your marriage and you're choosing your partner, or you're choosing yourself, and you kind of have to make a decision about that.
Jan, we've covered your marital story before, but give us the recap, the quick thumbnail of you and Ron and how you met and married.
We were in a class at DU together.
University of Denver.
University of Denver, and the professor talks, his first thing he says is people meet and get married in this class. And I was like, woohoo! I'm starting to look for who's there. And we ended up doing a project together, and then the fatal project. I was flirting, you know, and he's marking these points, and so we ended up going out the next week and talked all night. And I basically told him, I really like you, but I can like you as a friend, or maybe something more can grow. And basically, four dates, and we were looking at wedding rings.
Oh, my goodness.
Four dates. Okay, wow. That seems a little fast, Ron. Just a little.
I wish I could say that it was motivated by some kind of cognitive thought process that made sense. Most of my family and my friends looked at me and said, what on earth are you doing? To be honest, if you want the honest answer, I was afraid that if she really got to know me, she probably wouldn't want the package that I was.
Wow, there's a lot to that.
I pushed things, and she was ready. It wasn't like she was on a slow track, but we had to get to know each other after we got married, and that's not what my sons, not the advice I give my sons at this point.
Well, in fact, you use the term fall in love. That sounds like you like tripped into it, but talk about your use of the word fall in love. What's that definition?
You know, for me, it's more like jumping into love. I think that's where the choice piece comes in. It's really a matter of saying, I want to be with you. I want to change my life the way God wants me to change and become the man that you deserve. And that's a choice. That's jumping. That's not just like a passive falling into it. It's more a matter of saying, I'm making a conscious decision. Now, granted, it might have been good to take longer than 4 days, but it's one of those things where it might have been helpful, obviously, to know more about each other. But there was something about being on the journey together from the very beginning. Yeah. Both of us trying to figure out our childhoods and our development and who we are as people that God used to grow us into ways where I don't know if it would have happened in a different story. Or different
Well, way. And the bottom line is you're there.
Yep.
Whether you come the way John and Dina got there or you or, you know, Gene and I. You end up, you're there. How do couples choose to love each other every day once they've tied the knot? I mean, that's kind of interesting to choose it and keep choosing it every day you wake up.
You don't realize you're making choices. But when you put the word choice in there, then you're like, oh, I do have a choice. And sometimes it's more difficult when things aren't going well to smile and say, okay, you really want to do this? I'm in. You know, I'd rather be sleeping or doing something, you know, shopping. But you make those choices. And I really feel that our struggle was for a purpose. You didn't know it then. But until he wrote these two books, God is using what we've gone through to help others. And it was healing for us, but it also... We really wanted to help other people, and you have to be honest.
Oh, yeah.
We'd love to cover some things up, but he was brutally honest, and I admire that.
Ron, conflict comes to every relationship to a certain degree, you know, maybe light conflict, maybe really serious conflict, but research shows it to be a little more prominent than we might expect. What are the research findings showing us?
You know, it's scary. We end up entering into conflict or dealing with conflict 5, 6, 7 times a day in a relationship. It may be you did that, or you didn't tell me that, or what do you mean
bought
you spent that much, or you bought that one. But then that multiplies, and they tell us that there's a couple thousand conflicts we enter into every year just trying to negotiate. Well, imagine what happens if a couple doesn't have good conflict negotiation skills, or if they run away from conflict or avoid it, or if they get really aggressive with each other. If that's your style and that's how you handle conflict, you do it over and over and over.
You mentioned in the book some ways we can start believing in our marriages. I would think, boy, you know, the courtship side, you're believing in it. You've said yes to each other. You get married, you're full of belief in this being good. So what does that mean to keep believing?
I think you very quickly have some negative experiences that break that belief system. And you know, the research tells us we need 5 to 7 positive things to make up for every one negative.
That's a really important point. Punch that a little bit, because I learned that a little late in my marriage.
It's hard, because if you start making a couple of observations in the morning about critical things, you've now got 14 positive things to say before lunch. And it's hard to do that.
Yeah.
And I find with Jan, my tone of voice or my attitude can just destroy her. And then try to make up for that. And then the next day, it's like the last thing she remembers, my tone of voice from the day before. That's where the patterns get broken.
Yeah, we had a guest that suggested putting coins on one side of your pocket. Every time you give a compliment, move
That's
it from that
idea.
Pocket to the other pocket. But when you do something other than a compliment,
move
coin back.
Yeah.
And where's the change at the end of the day?
That's
a pretty good little idea.
Janet,
I understand you and Ron like to play with a couple of stuffed cows. Now, don't go into much detail here, but how do the cows help you?
It's just a way, we kind of hide them in unique places. So when you find it, like I put them in his shoes, you know, when he was traveling, and you know, you just never know where the cow will end up. And it's just a way to kind of say, I'm thinking about you. I love you. Hopefully, eventually, you'll find this. And, you know, sometimes we had 2 or 3 for being adventurous. Yeah. So we have different.
We have several of them on a tree in the kitchen right now. So
okay, good.
Whichever one you
lost
pick
a cow,
out.
Like you put it somewhere and both of you forgot where.
And then it's really funny when who finds it.
right.
You know, but it's just kind of a way to say, I'm thinking of you. I love you. You're important to me.
No, I love that. Yeah, and you could do it with a variety of things.
Anything.
This was the Chick-fil-A cow, I believe.
Of course it was.
Yeah.
Our sons both work for Chick-fil-A.
Hey, Ron, talk about the power of commitment. What does it look like to make that choice to be committed, and why is it so important in a healthy marriage?
That's a tough one. It's going to be a little hard to talk about it now, too. Recently, the last year, Jan's had some significant hospitalizations, been in situations where the doctors walked out of an ICU unit and told me that not a good likelihood she would be there the next morning. And then every day you're thinking, I can't thank God enough for the fact that she's here and we get another day to be together.
There's perspective.
And so commitment is saying, I'm in this no matter what, for better or for worse, right? And that means 12 o'clock at night at the hospital, crying my eyes out, trying to figure out whether she's going to be there the next morning. That's what commitment looks like for me anyway.
Wow. I mean, that's powerful.
And for someone who it's so hard to ask for help, being so helpless. And Ron just, he stepped up so much. And as you, when he talks about wound care, I mean, just, yeah, he, beyond what I would have expected him to, or anyone to do. And he did it with a smile on his face and love in his voice.
You know, it's so beautiful to hear that and tender. I appreciate that, Ron, your tears, because it's good. And I'm thinking of just how the culture right now is so anti-marriage.
Yeah.
You know, not everybody, but just generally. Yeah. So many young people hear, oh, it's a burden, don't do it. Right. You know, you got to give up yourself for that, for another person. And here I see the two of you in tears about a tough time. Yeah. But the giving is not bad. Mm-hmm. Sacrificing is not bad. And in a me-focused culture, we really are far healthier if we could get back to, you know, this is what love and commitment looks like.
When did sacrifice become a dirty word? I don't get that.
Yeah.
Why is it bad to give? Why is it bad to be selfless rather than selfish? Mm-hmm. I don't know where that came from, but I'm sure not happy about the direction the culture's going, and I don't think that makes a healthy marriage in any way.
Yeah. Moving from that kind of commitment to forgiveness, and that is so essential. Talk about Charlene and Rico. I think you mentioned a story of about them in the book.
Sure. I mean, there are situations where couples end up hoping and thinking that they'll be able to get past something, but they get stuck because they don't know how to move forward. And I talk with couples a lot about this idea of forgiveness not just being, oh, my bad. You know, we got it down to two words now. My bad. In some cases, you just pat your chest and we're all good. It's like, no, if you're saying I'm sorry, one of the things we talk about in that story is saying, that means I'm going to work in all my power to become a better person, to not let that happen ever again. The person who's forgiving is going to say, yeah, and I would like you to repent. I want to see some evidence that you mean it. Show me this is going to be better. And then when you say, I forgive you, it's like, we're going to actually move forward and I'm going to believe in you in the future. That's what that story in the book was about, was being able to say, we're going to be better. We're going to try hard. We're not going to be the same people. And moving forward, we're going to be able to forgive each other and have a different relationship because of that.
Mm. Ron, that area of forgiveness, you say there are four elements. Help us better understand, what are those four elements?
You know, I think it starts with the idea of being able to actually think about the word repentance. And I'm going to focus on that more than any other, because that word also has somehow gotten a bad rap in our world today.
Right.
It's okay to say that you are accountable and responsible for your actions. And then in order to be forgiven, you need to repent. And you need to actually say, wow, I need to do some work to figure out how this happened, rather than, my bad, I'm sorry.
Well, you know, you think about that. That happens mostly in the covenant of marriage.
Yeah.
I mean, really, there's a societal application of that.
Yeah.
You know, repentance, and that's what criminals, the penitence is where we get penitentiary.
Sure.
But it's an amazing thing that the core of it, I think, is in the relationship of marriage.
Yeah.
To say you're sorry, to be repentant.
And it's hard sometimes, because I could say I'm sorry early in our marriage, but because of many of my behaviors and activities and how I was acting, she'd hear those words and I don't think you believed them.
No. I think when you are forgiving someone, you're basically saying, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to try my very best not to treat you or do things that with what the mistake or whatever that I've done wrong.
Sure.
And that makes a difference, because, you know, as we know our story, a lot of times as he would say that, it'd be like, okay, you know, I was probably going to do it tomorrow or next week or something.
It
was hard to believe when it was kind of consistently not, that didn't happen. And once he started making those changes, then I was kind of like, really? Okay. But you always have to praise the person for their efforts, not for their failures.
Mm.
And that really made a difference.
That's good.
Yeah, really made a difference. And he worked hard. I could see it every day. And you have to believe when someone's really changing who they are for you,
mm-hmm.
And that's what he does every day. You know, what can I do to help you? And he really means it.
Wow, that's good. So, well, give the four, though.
So you have to apologize first. You have to repent for what you did. You have to account for yourself and take responsibility for that. And then you have to expect success from your partner.
Now, that, those are good right there. That's worth the price of admission. You touched on this a bit, but if you're not doing those things, trust is broken.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's the next element in this unfolding. After forgiveness, you have to build trust. Why is trust such a big challenge? Probably the core thing. I'm just thinking in marriage generally, but Gene and I, that would be true. Trust mm-hmm. is kind of the foundation of it all.
Mm-hmm. I definitely agree with that. And when it breaks, it's such a heartache, I think.
And it doesn't have to be the big thing, like infidelity. Trust can be broken every day just in the way you treat me.
Exactly.
I trusted you to love me, and I don't feel loved. That's a broken trust.
And for me, it was I wanted someone to love me unconditionally, even with my flaws. And he kind of disagreed with that, and it was like, oh, okay, so now I have to try and be this person that you want me to be. And it's sometimes really hard to always live up to that. And rebuilding it does take time. There were times when he would ask something and I would lie about it because I didn't want him to get upset. And it was easier to lie than to say, oh, I probably shouldn't have done. That
so you're trying
time.
To avoid pain, and
exactly.
and then that probably, Ron, for you indicated, I can't trust her.
Nope.
It broke the trust because she's going to lie to me.
Right, she's going to hide it anyway.
So, man, this is a vicious cycle.
And then at the same time, you're like, wow, so that's what I've done to my wife. Now my behavior and who I am as a person makes her scared to be honest with me.
Let me ask you, though, how do you get to that place for you to realize that you're badgering, if I can call it that, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but that badgering, for you to realize she's now misleading because of me, that's a big leap, rather than just put it all on her.
Well, I wish I didn't have to say this, but I saw it because I saw what my sons were doing, and I taught them how to treat women. I saw them demanding things from her. I saw them being absolute about their beliefs about women and about men, and then I realized, okay, I'm not only doing this to her directly, I'm teaching them how they will eventually treat their wives. That was too much, and God just slapped me and said, you got to do something, man. This is not acceptable.
And it's interesting because our son, our youngest son, Brevin, and I were having a conversation, and he was like, why did Dad change? What made him change? I said, do you want the honest answer? And he was like, yeah. And I said, because he saw how you guys were treating me, and that really made him wake up and say, oh no, I don't want another generation. And I think his willingness to change really affected them as well, hopefully in the positive.
No, I mean, that's powerful. And the fact that they could see that, your sons could see that and learn that lesson with you.
We've had a lot of conversations as adults about, and they sometimes say I'm hard on myself or a little too tough on myself, but in general, I think they experienced a lot, and they had to go through some of the same things that she went through.
Let me ask this. We only have a few minutes left. So when you're looking at all of this, why do you think we so often take our spouses for granted? And then in what ways do we do that so we can all be more cognizant of it?
You know, I think it's really amazing that we will say things to our spouses we won't say to a stranger on the street. It somehow becomes okay to use a tone of voice or be derogatory or say, hey, can you do this? It's like,
or why didn't you do this?
Can you be kind and nice? I mean, somehow we take each other for granted. And one of the things I suggest that I think really helps is to sit down at the beginning of the week and ask yourself when you're going to be married this week. And I ask that question with the couples I work with all the time to say, okay, well, you look at your schedules and, you know, there's all these appointments and work and church and the dogs and some guy named Frank gets in there. Everybody gets in the schedules, but your wife and your husband's name never appear for the whole week. And I ask people to look at the schedule and say, let's schedule some time for us. Let's schedule a check-in time during the middle of the week when we can say, hey, if we haven't had a chance to talk about something, let's talk about it now. And then schedule some time when you can just sit together and enjoy your relationship and be married. If you can't look at the week and find a time to be married, how are you going to do it successfully?
Let's hit a couple of these marriage moments, because these are really good too. Marriage moment number one, the schedule. You've touched on this, Ron. This is a designated time to review your and your spouse's schedules together for the week.
Yes.
You kind of mentioned that check-in.
Right.
So when do you guys do this?
We tend to be early or late on Sundays. A lot of times it's after church or in the evenings. We often go to church on Saturday evenings. But it's kind of like, what's the week going to look like? Or am I going to see you? And there's sometimes when we look and it's like, wow, we're going to have to put some serious effort into this. And then the check-in is kind of to say, how are we doing later on during the week?
Yeah, second check-in is about raising issues, right? So describe that. I am probably this is where Jean does a good job again. She'll say, you know, can we talk about this? And I'm like, this is the last thing I want to talk about.
Yes.
Yeah, let's talk about it next year, maybe next month, but not now.
Yeah.
You know, I have to tell couples, if you don't actually have a time that you're agreeing to have a connection, then what happens is if they're in counseling, for instance, the only time they bring things up are in counseling. And they don't learn to do that on a regular basis. So I suggest that they have their own counseling appointment on their own and see how it goes. And sometimes it ends quickly. But you have this time where you say, I know this is the time for the stuff we really don't want to talk about. And we're going to agree that we're not going to back out. We're not going to find a reason not to do it. We're not going to say, oh, man, I'd love to do that, but...
I got to mow the lawn.
Right. No, lawn doesn't count. It's like, we're going to show up and we're going to be there even for the hard stuff.
I got to stop using that excuse. Okay. That last one is important too, the date. You know, we all talk about a date night, and Gene and I are pretty good about doing that. We go to a favorite restaurant. Mm-hmm. But in that context, I think one of the things we violate is we'll bring up all the stuff we haven't dealt with, with other, you know, where are the boys at, what are the boys doing, and it doesn't feel like a date.
Right, and it can't be like a movie where you sit and watch a screen for 2 hours. That does no good. It can't be something where you're just going to be disconnected. It has to be where we're going to remember why we're married. Mm. We're going to remember the feelings we had when we first decided to get engaged. And we're going to just enjoy and share in our company and be so happy that we're together.
You know, those are the times. It's harder, I think, sometimes if you have children and you have to pay a babysitter.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes you can do neighbors and, you know, you share, they watch it, then the other. But it's just the intention of reconnecting, because as you continue in your marriage, all those memories you share with that person. Yeah. We can look at each other sometimes and like,
And don't the great pancake incident of 2019. Yeah.
Exactly. You know, the flood, the fire, you know, all those fun things that we have experienced, just us.
Yeah.
And the moments our children that are so special. And once you have that kind of bond, you really want to fight for it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Even if it's hard, even if... It brings tears and pain. You get through it. And we've done it.
Yeah.
And I can tell you, going over that rainbow was worth every price we had to go through.
Yeah.
It made us stronger. It made us deeper. And, you know, writing these books really bring a lot of those memories out.
Yeah, I'm sure. And we're right at the end here. And I think the best place to end would be for the couple that's listening, maybe either one of them. The wife's listening right now going, okay, we've blown so many things that I've heard right now. All these things that you're talking about, I've done them, or both my husband and I have done them. How do they course correct? What are some things they can do? Obviously, get the book. That's a great way. It's a quick read. 10 choices for a better marriage. It doesn't get any easier than that. Here are the 10 things to think about. And you've touched on so many of those things. But what can they do tonight that'll be different to rekindle that relationship and make it really good?
You know, the great thing is that God's giving us all a new day tomorrow. And we get to wake up and say, how do we want to live this day? How do I want to love my spouse? How do I want to become the man or woman God wants me to be? What can I say to my spouse to say, you know what? I need to apologize. I need to repent. I need to start over. What can we do tomorrow to make it a brand new day? And then if that doesn't quite turn out right, guess what? God's going to give you another shot the next day as well.
Yeah, but again, what a great reminder. And I want to reassert what I said from the beginning, that so often we're talking about how to fix wobbly marriages.
Yeah.
And the good thing is, man, when you get married, just don't let it wobble. Do these things from the get-go.
Yeah.
And all the research and the studies show that the happiest people in this country and around the world are married people with a faith in Christ.
Yep.
I mean, that's what we're ahead of the game.
Yep.
So now we just have to apply these principles and love each other and respect each other and do the things that you've captured in this book, and certainly the things that are captured in the book. And if we do those things, we will have a really fulfilling lifelong commitment to the one we love. And at the end of life, what's more important?
I know.
This is it. So thank you both, Ron and Jan.
Thank you so much for having us.
On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.
Thanks for joining us for today's Focus on the Family. For free family advice downloads, go to our website at families.org.au. That's families.org.au.